skip that.
I'm going to go back that page.
I don't know. All right. If you would turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. What did I keep one for? Second Samuel. All right. That would be in the Old Testament. Matthew.
Okay.
Second Samuel's in the Old Testament. All right. We've been looking last 3 weeks for three of the offices that Christ fulfills, that of prophet, priest, and king. Last week we looked at Christ as prophet, and we spent a little bit, or excuse me, as priest, and we spent some time looking at Melchizedek as being a type of Jesus in his priesthood. If you remember, one of the things that set Melchizedek apart from the Levitical priest is the fact that he's both priest and king. And I said that's something that we definitely want to keep in mind because it pertains to this week's lesson as well. Today we're going to be looking at Christ being the king. And we're going to take just a little bit of time here this morning. And most of this is going to be review for you, I'm sure. But I think it's important that we establish some things here. I've oftentimes wondered how many of us really know why we believe what we believe. Sometimes I think that we just go with what a preacher somewhere says and don't really know if there's a biblical basis for it or not. So we're going to try to establish that first of all. Looking at 2 Samuel chapter 7, this deals with the covenant that God made with David. And for time's sake, we're going to skip down to... let's go to verse number 8. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 8. And we'll read down to verse number 16. It says, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David." Now the Lord's speaking to Nathan here, telling Nathan to go speak to David. "So thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when the days, when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Now this passage, we're going to deal with the prophecy concerning the king. I think it's important for us to know, if we're going to stand up and tell people that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews, if he is the king, then we need to have some sort of a basis for that. And here we have a prophecy. Of course, this is a prophecy speaking through Nathan the prophet to David. And this is a covenant that God's made with David. Now, you may remember that David is wanting to build a house for God. He's wanting to build a permanent place for God to be worshipped because before time been in the tents and so forth. But God is not going to allow him to do that because David is a man of war. He's a man who shed blood. We're going to look here at the covenant that God made with him real quickly. If you notice in verse number 12, the first aspect of this covenant, the Bible said, "When thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." So the first thing that God tells David is that David is going to have a son that he's going to set up as king. Okay, so there's going to be a son of David who is king. That's the first thing you need to notice. In the first part of verse number 13, he goes on and says about this son, he said, "He shall build an house for my name." Okay, so it's the son of David who's going to establish the house of God. Not David, but his son. In the latter part of verse number 13, he said, "And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So the throne of this son is going to be an eternal throne. And verse number 14, he goes on and says, "I will be his father, he shall be my son." And this is important, I believe, if you really pay attention to this. I think we see a principle here that carries over into our lives as well. He says, "I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." So he tells him that sin is going to be met with chastening, and not the dissolution of the covenant. God's children belong to him. Okay, he doesn't divorce his children. He doesn't kick his children to the curb. He's telling David, if there's sin in your life, then I'm going to discipline you for that. But the covenant still stands. It is an everlasting covenant. Now notice what God said to him in verse number 14. He said, I chased him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. So that tells us a little bit about what we can expect as far as God's dealing with David and sin in his life. He's going to use other individuals to chasten David. Okay, so sin will be dealt with, but it's not going to do away with the covenant that God makes. Then in verse number 16, he goes on and says, thine house, thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So David's house, his kingdom, and his throne are promised that they're going to be that they will last forever. Okay, so that's the basic outline there of the covenant that God's made with David. But the question is, does this apply to Christ? Do we have any right at all to make an application of this to Jesus? And I've got listed here on your paper, if you'll look in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33, and I've got the verses typed out for you there. It said, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So that's just one place in Scripture where we see that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this covenant that God made with David. Okay, now if you would turn back to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter number 21. All right. So far, real quickly, we have established that there was a prophecy concerning an everlasting kingdom. God made a covenant with David that he was going to do that. It wasn't going to be specifically David himself that was going to fulfill it, but it was going to be the son of David. And this is where you have to start tying together all the lessons we've had on the life of Christ so far, because one of the titles that we've seen ascribed to Jesus time and time again is the son of David. As son of David, Jesus is the one who fulfills this covenant. We see that in Luke chapter 1. Now what we're going to look at is the presentation of the king. Now, in time past, we've been through this, and each week we have to go through it rather quickly, but we've looked at certain aspects of the life of Christ. We've seen his deity and his humanity. We've seen him born of a virgin. We've seen how that he grew in wisdom and stature. We've seen how that through his life, the different things that were done. We've seen the miracles, and we explained why the miracles were done and what fashion and so forth. Well, here, we're going to begin to look at the presentation of the king. This is where Jesus presents himself to the world as the king. This is the official offer of himself to humanity. Here's where he says, I am the king. Now, are you going to accept or are you going to reject? Now, I've listed here on the sheet, just so you can go back in your own study, Matthew 21, verses 1 to 17. It's also covered in Mark 11, 1 to 10, Luke 19, 28 to 38, and then in John 12, verses 12 to 19. We're going to stay here in Matthew chapter number 21 this morning. It says in verse number, down in verse number 2, it says, now this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He said, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man shall say aught to thee, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them on their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strode them in the way. And the disciples that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Verse 10, and when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Okay, so again, this is Jesus' official presentation of himself as king. Now, if you look in verses 1 through 7, I've got this broken down. What you have here is a fulfillment of a prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9. I've got, again, that written on your sheet there. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So exactly what the prophet said was going to happen, that is exactly what's taking place. And this is one thing that just boggles my mind, and I guess we're probably as guilty of it as the Jews were. Everything was spelled out so plainly for them in the Old Testament. I mean, every bit of it was just laid out for them, and yet they still missed it. And I think a lot of times that's kind of the way we are. We can't see the forest for the trees. You know, God will tell us something, and he tells us so plainly, and yet we try to make things a lot more difficult than they really are. But we have the fulfillment of the prophecy here. Then in verses 8 and 9, we see the multitude's response to it. And the Bible said they spread their garments in the way, some cut branches from the trees, strode them in the way. The multitudes that went before and the ones that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now what you have there is them basically singing Psalm 118, verse number 25. Psalm 118:25, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity." So they're thinking of this in scriptural terms, looking back to what the psalmist said. And again, we have the prophecy being fulfilled here. Everything's happening just like God said it would, and that's the way it's always going to be. But Hosanna means basically save now. So again, they're looking at Jesus and they're saying that this is the one, kind of save the king, so to speak. They're wanting him to bless. They're wanting prosperity. Now the question that I ask is this. Were they looking for an immediate establishment of the kingdom? These people are crying out, singing Psalm 118, verse number 25. Jesus is there fulfilling the prophecy we've seen in Zechariah. Again, this entire chapter on through the end of the book, everything is just falling right in line like God said it was. Were these people expecting an immediate establishment of the kingdom? I say probably so. Now, can I say that absolutely 110% sure? I don't know that I could go that far, but I really believe that they were expecting that because they're thinking in terms of Psalm 118:25, where it's wanting to send now prosperity. They're thinking we need a king that's going to deliver us from Rome. We need someone that's going to establish a kingdom and give us that which is rightfully ours, that which has been given to us by God. That's what they're looking for. In fact, if you'll look in verses 10 and 11, when all the cities moved, they ask a common question, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." It seems to me in looking at that they still don't seem to fully realize what's happening there, because they're simply wanting to associate Jesus with Nazareth. They recognize him as being the prophet. When I read this, and this is just my personal take on it, when I read this, I kind of thought of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. Nicodemus had a little bit of insight, but his insight wasn't really as deep as maybe it should have been. When he came to Jesus, he said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him." So he understood something was different about Jesus, but he didn't fully understand what was going on. I think these people kind of had the same thought there. They knew that he's the prophet, but they're still only associating him with the temporal. They associate him with Nazareth. They didn't understand, I don't think, the big picture. But if you'll look ahead in the chapter just a little bit, all through here, you're going to find time after time, Jesus is quoting Scripture and showing us that everything that's happening is a fulfillment of what the Old Testament said. In fact, down in verse number 13, you've got where he cleanses the temple for the second time. He said, "It is written, my house should be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." He's quoting Isaiah 56:7 and Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse number 11. He's quoting both of those. If you look down into verse number 16, there you have a quote of Psalm 8, verse number 2. You go on down further in the chapter, let's see, look down to verse number 42. Now this is one I want you to especially notice here, because Jesus here is quoting the same psalm that the multitudes were singing as he was riding in there in the triumphal entry. In verse 42, Jesus saith unto him, "Did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." He's quoting Psalm 118, verse number 22. Okay, so they've been singing this, adoring him as king, and now Jesus is taking the same passage, and he's relating it to what's going on as well. So again, I think that there's a misunderstanding, not just of the common man, they're receiving him as the king, but they still didn't fully understand what's going on. But now the Pharisees, in verse number 45, it says, "When the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spoke of them." Okay, when Jesus begins quoting that psalm, they begin to understand what's going on here. They know what he's saying. They know what he's claiming. That's one of the things that really begins to light them up, so to speak. Verse 46, "But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet." Okay, so now from this point on, everything that happens is leading, of course, up to Calvary. In fact, when we have Jesus riding in there on the donkey, this is, I think, if memory serves me correctly, this is 5 days before the crucifixion. Everything is building up to that point. When you begin to study through here, you're going to find time after time where Scripture is quoted, prophecy is being fulfilled. Ultimately, it's coming up to the crucifixion of the Messiah. So he's been formally presented as their king. This is the one. This is the one that was spoken of in the Old Testament. This is the one that the prophet spoke of. when Nathan went to David and told David about the covenant that God was making with David, what happened? We find it ultimately being fulfilled in the Son of David, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The nation as a whole is rejecting him. Now, on your next page, to me that brings up an interesting thought. Does the fact that he's been rejected by the nation as a whole, does the fact that he's ultimately going to be crucified, we know the story, we know how this thing turns out, you've been in church enough to know that, does that nullify Christ's claim to the throne of David? Does that mean that he's not the one who's able to ascend to that throne? The answer there is a resounding no. In Acts chapter number 2, I'll read this real quickly. Acts chapter 2, verse number 25. Again, you've got the disciples here preaching, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord, always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because I will not suffer leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption." So there, the fact that he was rejected by the nation as a whole, and the fact that they ultimately put him to death on the cross, does that stop everything? Does that mean that he's not the king? No, quite the contrary. Because David himself prophesied and spoke of the fact that Jesus was going to raise from the dead, and that was proof that he was going to be the one to fulfill the prophecy. The question is, when is that earthly kingdom going to be established? Well, Matthew 25:31, "When the Son of Man shall come in glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." When you get a chance, go back and read Revelation 19, verses 11 down to 16, where Jesus is called in his returning glory, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the one main thought that I want to leave with you is the very last line on the second page there. Don't misunderstand. Jesus does not become king when the kingdom is established. He is king. And again, I mean, I've had to go through this rather quickly for some reason. I don't understand why. But there's more than enough stuff on there for you to go back and read on your own and kind of get your appetite whetted just a little bit there. All right. Anybody got any questions? Any comments or anything need to be mentioned? Bells in there during here in a minute. Everybody straight? Good. Everybody lying to me? I don't know. All right, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this time together. God, help us that we might always be productive in what we do for you. Lord, help us to lift up the name of Christ everywhere we go, everything we say and we do. I pray, God, that it be done according to your will. Bless this class, each one, each family, each home. And Lord, especially we pray for the 11 o'clock service. If there's any that's lost that come this way, we pray to be saved even today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, bless you.